Well, it's good to be together. Let's pray this morning. God, we're so grateful for that grace. We are grateful that you have made yourself known to us from across the ages, that we can connect with you, God, in a way that sometimes seems almost unattainable, like you are so distant, but we feel your presence. We know that you are near. We can experience you through worshiping together, or through communing together, or through prayer. We know that you love us. We feel that amazing grace, and we're grateful. Continue to teach us. Continue to speak to us. Send your Spirit to just overwhelm us, that we may be guided in the direction you would have us to go. That we would not say that God is on our side, but we would constantly be asking ourselves, are we on God's side? May we look to you and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's topic is tough. I know that it may sound like, I know you may not want to hear that, because it seems like every topic in the world these days is tough. There's a lot going on. 2020 has not exactly brought us, good vibes and feelings and maybe all the dreams and hopes that we had wanted. But we're in a tough spot. And while today's topic is challenging, it's probably not tough in the way you might be imagining. It's probably not in line with maybe what you're guessing was the case when I first said today's topic is tough. Today I want to talk about a God that's hard to believe in. Today I want to talk about some things that may be a bit controversial. You may agree or disagree with. I'm not going to go too far off into the deep end of most of these things, but one thing that I think is so pivotal as we start on this quest today is that that song that we just sang, Amazing Grace. I think that we can all agree that God's grace is amazing, that we've all messed up, that we all maybe lack something, and that God's grace is what truly carries us through. So I hope that we can sit with that as our foundation as we jump in today. Today I want to talk about a God that's hard to believe in. As a person who battled with who or what I believe about God for a better part of my 20s, and honestly, who still has doubts, I still have questions. All the while being an ordained minister. At the age of 22, I had already become ordained, and I have been ever since then. But still, I have these doubts and questions and wonderings. With all that as a backdrop, I thought it particularly poignant to discuss some recent news that I saw. Now again, you may or may not even heard about this news, because let's be honest, there's a lot going on in the news today. And so sometimes I think some news just kind of rips right past us, especially in the wake of an overwhelming amount of news. But on May 20th, the lead singer of a prominent Christian band, Hawk Nelson, announced publicly on Instagram in a long and thought-filled note that he no longer believes in God. His name is John Steingard, and I want to talk about him today. Now, what shocked me about his confession was not that he doesn't believe in God anymore. What shocked me is that the path that he took is a very similar path to one that I have been on. I felt so similar, I felt so familiar as I read his words and the things that he struggled with and the things that led him to his conclusion. The only difference, of course, well, the main difference, is that our conclusions didn't lead us to the same place. After reading this, my thoughts were so complex, but also so simple. My thought was simply this: the God that he doesn't believe in anymore is honestly a God that I haven't believed in for a long time. While I do still believe in our loving Father, while I do still believe in the Almighty God that has called us to be his own, the God that he was professing to not believe in is not one that I think I believe in either. Now, before I go on, I need to warn you. Some of the things that I plan to discuss today are deeply personal beliefs that I have wrestled with and still have questions about. I've wrestled with these deeply for over a decade. I've wrestled with these through classes in college, through my Christian ministry study at Anderson University, through reading and rereading the Bible over and over again, through reading countless texts that discuss theology in the Bible. And the reality is, some of the things I say you may or may not agree with, but that's kind of the point. The point is that it seems like John Steingard's community didn't have the depth and breadth for him of who God could be that I think that my community has had. While I've wrestled and struggled through some of these doubts and beliefs, I've been able to look to others and say, I don't get it, and them sit with me and listen and to wonder with me and to not say that, I guess if you can't believe that, then you can't be a Christian. I wonder if he had that. Now, I don't know Mr. Steingard. I don't know who he is really. I don't know him as a person. I don't know what his community is. So please don't hear anything I say in a way of me condemning him, his choice, or his community, because I don't know. But I have experienced communities that I would imagine may be similar to his. I have experienced folks who are so closed-minded that they kick people out at the first sign of questioning. And I'm deeply troubled by this. And this is what led me to want to talk about this today. I believe in the church. I believe in the real God, the God who is irresistible and loving. But I believe that this God makes plenty of way for all types of diversity and inclusion. And I think that this is a struggle that we need to face head on. It's a topic that we need, that is so poignant for this moment that it can't be overlooked. So I'm going to walk through just a few things in his letter that jumped out to me. Maybe they'll jump out to you. Maybe you've had these same wrestlings and questions. And if you have, just know that I am you, that we are one in this. There are so many things that I'm unsure about, and very few that I am sure about, some of which I've already said, that I believe that our God is irresistible, that he is loving, that he is grace-filled, and that he allows for all types of diversity and inclusion. The first thing that he said in his letter that jumped out to me was that he talked about, as he talked with people about his doubts, he discussed his not believing in God as the unraveling of a sweater. He said it took a very long time and it was tedious work. But as he talked with fellow Christians, with leaders in prominent positions, as he discussed this with people he trusted, he said, quote, "Stunned by the number of people in visible positions within Christian circles that feel the same way that I do." Now, reading that quote in no way shocked me at all. I've had countless conversations with fellow believers, with peers, with non-believers, with clergy, with pastors, with leaders of prominent movements all across this country, truthfully, all across the world. I've had countless conversations with young people and old people, all of which have doubts and questions, all of which maybe also have doubts and questions that they're not willing to share in a public arena because it won't look good, because they may lose their position, because to call out your questions about some things of the faith could hurt your stature, could hurt your status. The fact that we feel that we need to keep our doubts and our questions to ourselves is a problem. It's a problem that is leading people like John Steingard to say, I don't believe in God anymore. This hiding of our true selves and beliefs is truly problematic. In fact, when we look back to the history of the scriptures, when we look to Genesis, we see that when Adam and Eve sinned, the very first question that God asked in the entire Bible is, why are you hiding? And I think that's still a question that God asks us today. There's a famous quote from St. Augustine that I absolutely love, and I use it all the time. And it's simply this, if you can comprehend it, it is not God. Our God, the God of all things, the God of the universe, the God who always has been, always is, and always will be, is not purely fathomable by us, which leaves a lot of room for questions. We're going to not know all the things. We're not going to know most of the things. None of us has a handle on who God is exactly or exactly what he's doing in the world. We get snippets of it. Yes, the scriptures paint a beautiful picture of who God is. We can see signs of his beauty all around through people doing wonderful acts of love or through the seasons changing or through a myriad of other things. But we know in part and we see in part. And we only get one perspective, ours. Now we can listen to others and that's great, but those other perspectives simply form our one perspective. Literally right now we're 1 in 8 billion, and that's just of the people that are around right now. I mean, there have been billions and billions of people that have come before us. We just have our one perspective. And a God that is bound by just your perspective, well, that's a God that's hard to believe in. The second thing, another thing that he said, was something about his childhood that troubled me. John said, and I quote, church wasn't something we went to once a week. It was more like something we came home to as often as possible, after bravely venturing out into the world when necessary. He later said this in his concluding thoughts, which was along the same lines in my mind. He said, quote, my wife and I both always had this sense that we weren't doing enough of the things we were supposed to do as Christians. We didn't enjoy going to church. We didn't enjoy reading the Bible. We didn't enjoy praying. We didn't enjoy worship. It all felt like obligation, and our lack of enthusiasm about things always made us feel like something was wrong with us. End quote. Friends, when going to church is an obligation, even when going to church is something that you, quote, come home to after leaving the world, I think that it becomes part of the problem. You see, going to church should come out of an overflow of who you are, should come as an overflow of how much you love God and how much you want to be a part of all the things God has going on. Going to church should be a place where you're encouraged and challenged to continue being the church when you're wherever else you are. The building or the tasks should never be the point. Reading the Bible, praying, going to a building of church. These things aren't what make the church. Pastors' kids, I'm afraid, are at especially high risk of this. It's often the case where pastors or people who are heavily involved, like leaders, get so consumed with church that it becomes task-oriented either for themselves or for their children. Not everyone wants to sing songs. Not everyone wants to read their Bible every day or pray in certain ways. And you want to know what? I'm one of those people. I've often felt like the traditional tasks of Christianity weren't as desirable to me, and truthfully, it's made me feel a little bit other at times. So I want you to know this morning that if you're one of those people, I am too, and I see you. And that doesn't make you any less Christian. It doesn't mean that you love God any less. It means that you're different. It means that maybe you don't fit into the status quo, and that's okay. We're all different, and we all experience God differently. We need to leave room for those who want to do it a little different. A God that tells us that we have to do it a certain way. Well, that's a God that's hard to believe in. Number three, he goes on in his letter to some stuff that hits even closer to home. I mean, he pegs some of the very questions, some of the very doubts that I've agonized over the years. He says things like, if God is loving, why can there be evil in the world? What about famine and disease? How can God be so angry in the Old Testament and then all of a sudden a loving father in the New Testament? How can a loving God send people to hell? Why does Jesus have to die for our sins? Why does Jesus have to be killed? If God can do anything, why does he have to use violence over and over again to accomplish his mission? Now, there is so much in there. I don't have adequate time to line by line go through those. But I want you to know that if you've struggled with any of those questions, so have I. And you know what? I don't have a clean answer for all of them. I don't have a clean answer for most of them. On a Sunday morning where I'm going to stand in front of you for talk and talk for 20-ish minutes, I couldn't possibly line out 30 years of complex thoughts and struggles that I've had. But I will tell you this, that if you're one of those people, if you're out there, not only am I one of those two, but I'd be glad to talk to you about it, either in person or in a small group setting or whatever works. I know that we live in a weird world right now and we have to, you know, it'd be kind of tough to navigate how to do those things. But I'm here for you. And I want to wrestle through those things together because they're important. So some of those questions are important and they matter and they are going to impact the rest of the way that we live out our faith. They're going to some of the answers to those questions are going to impact whether we can actually truthfully answer to ourselves that we believe or we don't believe in this God. And I'm standing here today telling you that I've wrestled with those questions and I still wrestle with those questions. And I still believe in a loving God who allows for questions, who allows for diversity, and allows for inclusion. But I will give you just a brief snippet. I don't believe in a God who is or ever was violent. I do believe that suffering makes us stronger and that conquering death is the path of true life, but I don't believe that God had Jesus murdered so that he could exchange forgiveness in some sort of transactional way. To me, it's more complicated and beautiful and way less transactional than that. I don't know what the afterlife looks like, and quite frankly, I think for any of us to say with any amount of surety what the afterlife is just ridiculous. It's something so beyond our small, finite reality that we can't possibly fathom it. Now, the Bible gives us some great metaphors to help us imagine what it could be like. But I think it's silly for us to say that we know because we only have one perspective. And that's such little evidence to go off of. I do believe that God is good. I do believe that when we die, God is in the business of redeeming all things. That God is loving and that he is working on us and that he will redeem us if we will but look to him and trust in him. I found that the most common understandings of God that I knew were of this violent, vengeful, transactional God that more reflected who we were as humanity, almost as if we've just been projecting ourselves on God for centuries, instead of actually trying to listen and find a God who is other, a God who might transcend our own human tendencies. And a God that is just a projection of who we are, well, that's a God that's hard to believe in. Number four, and the last point of contention that I had with John's letter, is one that is foundational, as if the last one wasn't. It was for me, and I think it'll be for you, because it's about the Bible. It's a pretty important piece of our Christian faith. He says this, "When I began to believe that the Bible was simply a book written by people, as flawed and as imperfect as I am, that was when my faith in God truly began to unravel." I think this quote would likely be true of all of us. I know it would be for me. If I believed that the Bible was simply a book written by people and nothing more, well, it would probably lose its luster. The problem is, the Bible was written by people. But to say that it was simply written by people, I think, is a flawed conclusion. But where does that leave us? When I was young, I had this false dichotomy. It wasn't handed to me on purpose. It was just the world in which I lived in. It was just the worldview that was handed to me. Either the Bible was penned by God, or the Bible was written by men. Period. Either the Bible was truly given to us by God, or it was flawed and given to us by men. But that's not the case. Now, I do believe that the Bible was written by men, and it was written by men who are as flawed and as imperfect as I am. Now, some people say it differently, and they say, as John said it, not John Steingard, the gospel writer John, that the scripture is inspired by God. And this was not really explained to me in a way as a child that I think is satisfactory, because to me it still was the same. It was either given to us by God as a perfect, or it was given to us by flawed people. Still a false dichotomy. I wrestled with this for years over whether I thought that the Bible was a trustworthy source of truth or not. I wanted it to be. But if I'm honest, at times, I just wasn't sure that it is. Here's another question that Steingard raises to his father-in-law about the scriptures. He says, I asked him, "So it seems like you believe that modern translations can't be fully trusted because they are human, flawed, and imperfect. I am simply taking that to the next natural conclusion, that the original Greek and Hebrew is also human, flawed, and imperfect, and also can't be trusted." His father-in-law's response was, "Well, if you believe that, what do you have left?" And John's response was, "Exactly, nothing." I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations go this way, where I've asked something so crucial, whether it be about the Council of Nicaea, or the differences in transcripts, or the historical inaccuracies, or the timeline differences, or the historicity of the text, comparing it to other sources. Like, I've asked all these questions to all different people, and guess what? All of those things are in our text. There are loads of things that, if you look at it from different angles, seemingly don't line up. The problem is you can't stop there. The problem is you can't come to one of these logical ends and just simply answer, "Well, if you give up that, what do you got?" Because truthfully, for some people, that's not good enough. It wasn't for me. It's not good enough to say, "Well, you just got to have faith." And I'm telling you that I've heard that time and time again. And while I do think that our God is one that we must have faith in, I think that we can dig deeper. We owe it to ourselves. We owe it to people like John Steingard, who aren't satisfied with these simplistic, oversimplified, unsatisfactory answers. This reasoning that some of us have been handed is something that's often referred to as the House of Cards theory. I first learned about this from Rob Bell when I was 18 years old. And it's a theory that says that the Bible is a house of cards. And if you pull out just one thing, if you pull out a little grammatical error here, or if you pull out a little problem with its historicity here, or if you pull out just a tiny little thing like the birth stories of Jesus don't really perfectly line up in the Gospels, then the whole house crumbles. And this, my friends, is a fallacy. Because while the Bible was inspired by God, and I truly believe that, it was written by flawed and imperfect people over centuries, and they weren't writing it. They were not writing it to be this perfectly historical constitution. They weren't trying to build this book that would be like this thing that we could proof text for every single issue. They were building a story. They were telling the narrative of God and how God had interacted with them in beautiful ways and had taught them who he was and how to live. You see, there are grammatical and historicity issues in the Bible, but there's also a camaraderie that spans centuries. There's this story that lines up if you really dig in and look into the meat and bones of the scriptures. You're going to see a story that is unbelievable. And it lines up all the way through the time of Jesus and paints this picture of God that is beautiful. There's a loving God that we can see traces to all the way back to the beginning, when religions were largely tribal and only believed in a violent God. When God tells Abram that his people are going to be a blessing to all nations, this is a revolutionary thought. People didn't talk in positive ways about other nations. This was not something that happened. There's progress and faith and love that is unprecedented in the scriptures and revolutionary for its time. But we so easily lock it up in this house of cards mentality, and it leads so many away. So many. For centuries now, we've treated our Bible as if it were a constitution, and it's just simply not. We've treated it as if it's some book of rules made to govern the people flawlessly, and it's just not. And that reasoning is hurting the progress of the church. That reasoning is leading people away because it's just not what it's for. The Bible is a beautiful narrative that is a record of people in certain time with certain beliefs and worldviews that encountered our loving, awesome, and irresistible God. And they wrote it down. They were inspired by God. This text is inspired by God, but not in the false dichotomy that I used to think. Not in the false dichotomy that so many out there, I think, hold to. Not only that, but we know that Christians thrived for centuries without the Bible. And we've talked about that in church before. They knew that the true foundation of their faith was a man named Jesus, the Christ, the true Word of God, as John 1 calls it. They knew that living out his teachings of forgiveness and love, those things are what binds us together. Not proofreading some text to find out whether the word mathetuo reflects, you know, your personal beliefs on any given matter or can back up your perspective that you so desperately want to prove. That's not what it means. We're so fortunate as Christians that we have this wonderful record of our awesome, congruent, God-inspired book. I'm so thankful that we have this text to teach us about who God is and who he's calling us to be. But a God who depends on this house of cards book, well, that's a God that's hard to believe in. John Steingard concludes his letter with this: "I'm open to the idea that God is there. I'd prefer it if he was. I suspect that if he is there, he is very different than what I was taught." I couldn't agree more with John in this point. I suspect there are many things about God that are very different than I've thought, than that you've thought, than that we've all thought. As St. Augustine put it, if you can comprehend it, it is not God. God is so far beyond our comprehension. The Bible gives us this glimpse as to this loving, awesome creator. But if you think you've got God pegged, you don't. If you've heard what I've said today, and you too have had what seem to be these insurmountable doubts, keep digging. I've been there. I've been there. But I'm telling you, there is a depth and a breadth to Christianity that you can't dig deep enough. There's a depth that none of us have fully realized. You are our family. We need you. We need your insight. We need your doubts. We need your questions. They're going to draw us forward. They're going to help us to be better. Please don't give up. That God that's hard to believe in, that you may be experiencing, he may not be the one true, loving, irresistible, diverse, inclusive God that I believe in. He might be some false God that you've been handed on accident or by purpose. But don't give up. For those of you who are out there who may have been offended by something I said, or who disagree ardently, or who are frustrated, maybe you think what I said is wrong or hurtful. I'm sorry. It's hard to wrap up the thoughts and feelings that I've wrestled with for over 30 years into a 20-minute sermon. Maybe you misunderstood something that I said, or maybe I'm just wrong. Either of those is very possible. Either way, my prayer is that you won't write me off as a heretic, but you'll instead engage in dialogue that will do the hard work of being united and working together, regardless of if we have things that we disagree on. So my prayer this morning, my conclusion this morning, is that whichever side you fall on, or maybe you're somewhere in the middle, if you're on the edge of doubt, about to profess that you no longer believe in God, or if you're on this other side that you're so sure that so many of the things I said have easy answers, or maybe somewhere in the middle, my prayer is this, that all of us can humble ourselves and draw closer to our awesome, loving, irresistible, diverse, and inclusive God. I pray that we can do this regardless of our doubts and questions. I pray that we can feel like we don't have to lock those questions up in a closet anymore. That we can engage together and not fear that we're going to be kicked out just because we don't believe the same way that others do. I pray that we can do this journey together, because that's what the church is for. That's what the church needs. All of us with our different perspectives coming together. And they'll know that we're Christians by our love. Would you pray with me? God, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful that you are so big and so awesome that we can spend our entire lives looking for you, seeking you, learning more about you. But we can never fully comprehend the depth and the breadth of who you are. May we wrestle. May we seek you with a tenacity that is unquenchable. May we not be distracted by our doubts, but may those fuel us to go deeper, to go further, to go more. May our doubts make us more compassionate for others that maybe have different doubts or questions or ideologies about who you are or who they're supposed to be. God, I pray that we can work as a team, that we can be compelled by the simple fact that we follow a man named Jesus who lived and died and was raised to life by you, and is calling us most of all to love and grace and forgiveness. May we be compelled by the foundation of our faith, the true word of God, Jesus, May we look at his example and may we live it out as best as we can. May we believe the best orthodoxy that we know how. But may our living out of love and grace and compassion be what really matters. May we do the hard work, because it is hard work. And sometimes we may find ourselves in the depths and on the edge of doubt, and those places feel like hell. But may we never give up, because we know that if we seek you, we will find you. It may take days, weeks, months, or years. But may we not give up, for you are truly good and you are worth it. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.